Amen. That's one of my favorite hymns, and it's one of those things where at the end of it, I'm like, oh, good, we can just go home now. Oh, that's great. Like, oh, no, I got to preach. Okay, hold on. So I'm just very grateful for the offering of music and for the way it ushers us into the very presence of God, our High King of Heaven. And so thank you to the band and to Tom, Shelby, and Sarah Kate's already left, but Sarah Kate was singing, so all of you, thank you. I said Shelby, Grant. Grant sang. I'm used to Grant and Shelby singing together, so sorry about that. Grant, you did a great job. I want to congratulate you. You've made it to the end of the annual sermon series on money. Congratulations. You've been very attentive, and I hope that you've received at least some information, some formation, some blessing. If this is your first time and you're like, oh, good, I missed the sermon series, guess what? Here's the recap. First, we looked at the question of should we tithe? And instead of answering that question in a percentage, I asked you to consider giving your first and your best to God. And whatever that looks like for you, we really do believe that God desires us to have many blessings. And in recognition for all those blessings, all that God asks is to, before you do anything else, give first to God and through God's people, and to give your best. Whether that's 1%, 10%, or 90%, whatever it is, the best that you can give, that's what God desires from you. The second week, we looked at a question about should we save and what should we be saving for? Should we just build up wealth just in case of a rainy day? And we looked at the story of a man who did that, and then the rain came that very night, and we were left with wondering, what's it all for? And I simply invited you to give to remember, that in your generosity, you are to give so that you might remember all of God's blessings, that you remember all the ways God has been gracious to you, and that because we're so easily forgetful people, we have a weekly opportunity to give and to remember. The third week, do you remember that was just last week? Can you believe it? The third week, we asked the question, should we pay our taxes? And before you go any further, yes, pay your tax, okay? But what Jesus offers us is to understand that we bear the image of God. And just like that coin had the image of the emperor on it, so that coin belongs to the emperor, you have on yourself stamped the image of God who made you in His image and likeness. And so all that you are belongs to God, for you bear the image. Today, our final question is, should we give more than we should? That's an odd question. Should we give more than we should? If I'm to give my first and my best, if I'm to give to remember, if I'm to give because I bear the image of God and all that I am and all that I have belongs to God, should I give it all away? Should I give more than is reasonable to expect? And a story that helps us answer that question is a very popular and familiar story when it comes to stewardship sermons. It's the story of the widow's mite. Has anyone ever heard of the widow's mite? All right, good. Not a lot of you, so this will be fresh. All right. And the story comes from Mark's Gospel. I'm going to read it for us this morning. From the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is teaching in the temple. And he's been doing that for quite a few verses. And he's in the middle of his teaching, and he out of the corner of his eye, he catches sight of some people. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And then he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. And then a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Should we give more than we should? Does Jesus really want us to give every last penny? Does Jesus really want us to look at the widow who gave every last dollar to her name? Does he really expect us to do that? That's what I want to spend some time thinking about out loud in front of you. But you know, the widow's mite becomes a popular stewardship text because it's often summarized like this. Jesus looks out and condemns the wealthy hypocrites who give large sums of money in such a way that they can be seen for how much they give. And he says, don't do like that. And then he turns around and there's the poor widow woman who simply gives the very last of her offering. And Jesus says, she gives out of her poverty. And so the preacher then turns and says, so the object is, friends, to give sacrificially, right? No matter how much you give or how little you give, the point is the sacrifice that it makes. So the ushers will come forward now and give all you can, right? I've preached that sermon. And it's not a bad sermon, and it's not really unfaithful to the text. Jesus does say, in so many words, don't be like the hypocrites. That's always just good advice. And be more like the widow woman. Also, always good advice. But if we push back on Jesus for just a second, we might see that what he's teaching us is a little more difficult to really live into. And also, I think, challenging to us who like to think of ourselves as not wealthy, or who like to think of ourselves as having nothing left to give. But first, I want to join Jesus in beating up on the scribes a little bit, okay? And I do this because I am one. I'm a scribe. When you look at the Bible, in many ways, the scribes are the professional theologians because they have devoted their lives to studying God's law. And they have devoted themselves to the correct interpretation of God's law. And they try to do so impartially, right? The law is the law. I simply tell you what it says, right? I don't come with any other opinion on it. And because in ancient Israel, there's no difference between religious law and secular law, scribes were also kind of like the town lawyers. If you needed to settle a dispute, you went to the scribes because they could interpret the law for you. They could help you sign contracts. They could help you initiate into complex negotiations. And they would do all that you need, you know, for a fee, a little help, because this is how we make our living. And Jesus points out that lots of people look to the scribes with admiration and respect and envy because they know the law. And they have have devoted themselves to it. Except when Jesus looks at them, he has a couple of problems with some of their behavior. One of the things is they like to wear long robes. And, you know, as a person who on occasion wears a robe, that kind of bothers me. But he points out that they wear long robes so that they will be seen, right? I don't want anyone to miss the fact that I am a professional scribe. And so they walk and wear their robes all the time. Second, he notes that they are always wanting the best seats in the synagogue. Now, this is going to blow your mind. In ancient Israel, the best seats in worship were the front row. Did you know that? Everybody clamored to be down front. And the scribes would make sure that they got there and sat in the very front row so that everyone would see them. And if the rabbi had any question of interpretation during his sermon, he could simply look to the front row. Chubb, how am I doing? I'm good? All right. He would be able to check with the scribes to make sure that his theology was correct. Then he noted, not only do they want the best places in worship, they wanted the seats of honor in the houses. They wanted to be welcomed to great banquets and to be seated next to the host, because when the food started passing, you want to make sure you got to eat first rather than at the last where there was just scraps left, right? But here's his major critique. The scribes, as learned scholars and interpreters of the law, they had a special place of responsibility because they were supposed to be the guardians of the estates of the widows of Israel. If there was a widow whose family was all gone and she had no one else to take care of her, it was the scribe's responsibility to manage her financial affairs, to make sure she was protected. Because the law said, Israel, you are to care for the widow and the orphan and the stranger in your midst. And you scribes, you are supposed to do that for us. Because you know the law. You know the contracts. You have a good head on your shoulders. We can trust you. You take care of our widows. And Jesus said, do you ever notice how the scribes have gotten so wealthy while our widows are so poor? And Jesus speaks out loud what everyone knew, which was the scribes were stealing from the widows of Israel. And Jesus doesn't mince words. He says, they do all of these great shows of their generosity while at the same time devouring the widows' houses. And then Jesus sits down across the way from the treasury box outside the temple. Now, we've talked a lot about ancient Israel's offering and tithing practices. But one thing I haven't told you yet is that every time you brought your tithe or your offering and you brought it to the temple, you actually walked up to a box. And a priest would stand there by the box. And you would tell the priest what you were doing there that day. I'm making a general offering of my tithe. Or I had a son, and so I'm offering an offering of thanksgiving. Or we had a daughter, we're offering an offering of thanksgiving. Or I was sick, and now I'm better, and so I'm making an offering of gratitude for health. You would tell the priest what the offering was for. You would hand it to the priest. He would count it and then announce to the public the amount of your offering. How about that, huh? And so all of these wealthy people are coming, right? Including the scribes. And they're coming and they're handing, and the priest is saying, oh, a tenth of this man's income for a great harvest. Oh, an offering of two birds for the healthy birth of a child, the offering of healing for for one who was sick and is now well. And then a widow woman walks up and hands her coins to the priest. And I don't know, this isn't in the Bible. I just like to think it is, so you can take this or leave this. I in my mind's eye, I like to think the priest looked at those two coins and then looked at the widow and simply said, a penny. And then threw it in the box. Looking at all this, Jesus calls his disciples over and he says, guys, let me tell you something. Did you see all of those wealthy people who gave large sums? Yeah, we saw those. Did you see that last widow who gave a penny? Yeah, we saw her. Yeah, they announced it. She gave a penny. And Jesus said, her gift was worth more than everybody else who has given this day. Because she gave her very last penny. She gave out of her poverty, while everybody else gave out of their abundance. And that's how he ends it. Which leaves us with the question, does Jesus expect us to give our very last penny? Well, before we do that, let's beat up on the scribes a little bit more. Of what they've been doing to the most vulnerable in Israel. He condemns the scribes for their hypocrisy by saying they're fulfilling the law and yet at the same time disregarding the law. He condemns them because they want to be seen, not just for what they do, but how much they do and how much they give. They want to be known as wealthy and generous and famous and smart and brilliant. They want to be known for all the things they do, but Jesus says their heart is in the wrong place. Because they're giving, not because it hurts, not because it's a stretch. They're giving so that others will see them and think better of them. They want recognition, and they give a lot of money. But it never jeopardizes their lifestyle. They give because it feels good, and they like feeling good, and they like what other people think of them. But the widow woman, he commends her for her sacrifice. And I want to pause on that word sacrifice because, again, great stewardship sermons talk about sacrifice, right? We may not give equally, but we can give equally in a sacrificial way, right? In seminary, I learned there's a really important theological term for people like me, okay? It's hard to pronounce sometimes, so I'll do it really slowly. I'm a theological nerd, okay? And because of that, I love figuring out where words come from. Because if we pay close attention to where words come from and what they mean, I think we better understand what Jesus is asking us to do. So if Jesus is asking us to make a sacrifice, what does the word sacrifice mean? And it comes from the Latin. It's a compound word that you see right there. Sacra facere. You like my Latin? I pronounce it with an Italian accent, just in case you want to know. A sacrifice is a sacra facere, which means to make holy. A sacrifice, friends, is a holy act. Sacrifice has nothing to do with the amount. It has everything to do with the one you're giving it to. When the widow woman makes that offering, Jesus is commending not the amount, but the perspective that she has. She recognizes the reason why she's giving. She's giving to the temple treasury. She's giving to God. She's giving out of her poverty, but she understands that what she's doing is making sure that the worship of God will continue. She's making sure that the poor and the strangers will be fed out of the temple's generosity. She's making sure that other widow women will have a place to go that they might be fed and cared for. She's giving so that there will be a place where God will be worshiped, where God's name will be lifted up, where people will come to be forgiven of their sins. She is giving everything as a holy act, not expecting anything in return, not recognition, not fame, not even a pat on the back. She is worshiping. And she is giving everything in her worship. And Jesus points to her and says, that is commendable. That is what we are to do. Our giving is an extension of our belief that all that we are, all that we have, is to be used for God. It's a sacrifice because it is to be a holy act. The scribes and all of the wealthy people who have come that day are doing it for lots of different motivations and reasons, some good, some bad. And Jesus simply says, the one motivation that you really need to have is to see what you're doing every day of your life as a holy act. A sacrifice. Prayer and praise, study and labor, giving, all of it is to be worship. We are to give everything as a holy act. Now, one last thing. This is the last story that Mark tells in the public ministry of Jesus. The next three chapters will be devoted to Jesus' passion, his betrayal, his death, and his resurrection. And this is the last scene that Mark tells before making that turn. A story of a widow who gives everything to God. And the next three chapters is a story about a widow's son who will give everything, including his life, to us. See, friends, this is not about money. Not about possessions. It's about a way of viewing your life differently. Yes, it includes your money, but it's about so much more. It's about offering the first and best of your life to God. It's about giving that you might remember all that God has given to you. It is about understanding that you bear the image of God, and because of that, God expects to be able to use you in His world. And finally, it's asking you to reframe your entire life in the context of a sacrifice. Asking for your entire life to be a holy act of giving yourself away giving yourself away in love and in service, in generosity, in your money, but in your prayer and in your praise, in all that you are, giving it all away, even the last penny. And in so doing, Jesus looks to you and says, "You remind me of my mother, a poor widow who gave all that she had. You remind me of that woman at the temple who gave her last penny. You remind me of my Father who gave his only Son. May your lives be a sacrifice, a holy act. And may you know that God is pleased and commends you and loves you." Let's pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for all that you've given to us. We're grateful for the breath that we have borrowed from you. We are grateful for the life that we live. Grateful for the blessings. Grateful for the resources. We are grateful for everything. And Lord, in response, we ask that your Spirit would empower us to give back. Yes, to give back some of our money, that you might use those gifts to build up your church and to spread your kingdom. But Lord, we pray for more than that. We pray that our entire life would be given over as a holy act, a sacrifice, an offering, not just on Sunday, but every day. May we be known, not that we gave so much, but that we were willing to give all, in recognition that in your Son Jesus, you gave all for us. And in his death, and in his resurrection, we see a holy act, a sacrifice. And may we live our lives sharing his name and offering his love. Amen. Sisters and brothers, go forth from this place knowing that Christ has given his all to you. And go forth in response to make your lives a holy sacrifice, an offering for others, as you share God's love, as you share the hope of Christ, and as you offer yourselves as Christ has offered himself to you. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.